Amen. Praise the Lord for that special tonight as well. I love to see family singing together. That's always a blessing to me. If you have your Bibles together, if you look with me to the book of 1 Kings chapter 17, 1 Kings chapter 17, and Wednesday nights we've been going through and studying on the life of Elijah, a tremendous, tremendous servant of the Lord. Elijah's one that is used in the Old Testament, the testimony of Elijah. It's used in the New Testament, and I believe Elijah is going to have a part of the tribulation period as well. I think he's going to be one of the two witnesses there that are going to stand for the cause of Christ during the tribulation period. And so there's so much here. Elisha was just a powerful servant of the Lord, and yet Elisha had to be trained. And God was taking Elijah through several things. He, first of all, let him start out on a mountaintop. He got in front of King Ahab and told him exactly what God was going to do, and he had the boldness to do that. Then right after that, God told him now to go hide and humbled himself a little bit there, and he had to depend upon the Lord. Nobody was around, just him and the Lord and the ravens that came to feed him. And no doubt that was training ground for Elijah. And after that, we find that God told Elijah to go to Zarephath, and he would have a woman there, a widow woman there, to take care of him. Well, now he thought, as I would have, and no doubt you would have too, that if you're going there, that she's going to be very well-to-do, able to take care of him and supply his needs. And he gets there, and she's about ready to die of starvation. And so he has to then, again, follow through with what God told him to do, which would have been very hard for a man of God to look at someone with their last meal and say, no, feed me first. And he would not, a man of character would not have been able to do that outside of knowing it was what God told him to do. And I don't know that she could have been obedient unless she realized this was what God would have her to do. And when both of them did what God had for them to do, then God performed the miracle. And we find that he has now been taking care of all of them. God has been taking care of Elijah, the woman of Zarephath, and her son, miraculously. The meal, just there's enough in there every day. Every time they go back to it, there's just enough in there, just enough oil. God's providing for them on a regular daily basis. And we think, well, praise the Lord, everything is going fine and dandy, and they don't have to have anything else to worry about. That's never the case. Heaven is going to be that way. Amen? Heaven's going to be like that, but there's going to be things that we're going to face every day of our lives. We know not what a day may bring. Really don't. And we just have to be prepared for it. And God is in control of our tomorrows. He really is. And so tonight, that's a message we're going to be looking at here and studying this next event in the life of Elijah. Something takes place that I don't think Elijah pursued, nor did this widow woman of Zarephath. Now realize here what they're doing. They're both in the will of God. They've done everything that God's told them to do. And God is blessing them. God is providing for them. And now we find something tragic happens in the life of Elijah and this widow woman. And so if you'll stand with me, we're going to read this tonight. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 17 down to verse 24. It's Wednesday night, and everybody here, especially in the wintertime, you know, it's just a struggle, you know, to get out in the cold and freeze it's much easier just to stay home and wrap that blanket around you and turn on the electric blanket or whatever it might be. When it's time and have opportunity to be in church, we know that's what God's will would be for our lives. And so each one of you here, you made that sacrifice, you made that decision. And so now that you're here, stop thinking about being back home and under the blankets, all right? And just focus on what God has for us here tonight. I believe God has a powerful lesson for us to learn through this next event in the life of Elijah. And so let's read it together. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 17. And it came to pass after these things. Now we've just told you everything that's happened after these things, that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. Don't know how long he was sick, but the sickness led to his death. That's what he's telling us. And she said unto Elijah, "What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son?" And he said unto her, "Give me thy son." And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, "O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon this, the widow with whom I sojourn, by slaying her son?" And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, "O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again." And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, "See, thy son liveth." And the woman said to Elijah, "Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth." And let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we bow before you, we thank you for, Lord, allowing us to be in church tonight. And thank you for your presence in this place. And pray that you would now anoint the preaching of your word and speak to each one of us as we have need to be spoken to tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Well, the woman's son dies. Can I tell you, and as we have in this event, and this has been a very faithful woman to God, that she was faithful to do exactly what God told her to do. When Elijah told her to first fix the meal and bring it to him first of all, then she was willing to do that as she realized that's what God would have her to do. But now her son dies. We don't know how long that they had been living there, that Elijah had been there, but we know that he had been there for a period of time. And every day they were going back to have God provide for them. Every day they were possibly experiencing a miracle by God's provisions. It's sometimes we get so used to what God's doing for us that we don't realize that God's doing it for us. Sometimes we have blessings that we just take for granted and we don't even give God praise for it. I don't know all that was taking place, but I know this has been taking place. And now her son falls sick, and he dies. And she wants to blame somebody. Can I tell you, this is something that Elijah realized, and every born-again Christian needs to be aware of as well, that people do not always think right when faced with trials of adversity. Especially if you're not that spiritually matured. It could be that's why you're going through that, to help your spiritual maturity. And we'll see in just a little bit some of those things. But not everybody responds the way that God would have them to respond when they face that trial. I don't know that there could be a greater trial for any parent to go through than to lose a child, to have a child die in their arms. She had her child in her arms, and she goes to Elijah with this dead child in her arms, and she blames Elijah. That's what's going on. So the woman's response is found in verse 18. And the Bible says, "And she said unto Elijah," this is after the child had died, her son had died, "and she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee? Elijah, you've allowed my son to die." Now, wait a minute, Elijah was just a man. He was a man of God, and he was able to bring to her the blessings of God and tell her what to do, and God blessed that, and now they had been experiencing God working in their lives, a miracle in their lives. But she no longer is focused on the miracles and the blessings that she has. She's looking at, and rightly so, I mean, this is overtaking her. And this is what she's focused on. And she blamed Elijah, and then she blamed herself. Too often we look for blame when we face trials of adversity instead of spiritual understanding. Now we'll see in a minute, Elijah responds by wanting spiritual understanding. But this woman, less mature than Elijah would be, more impacted by this death than Elijah. No doubt Elijah would have become very fond of this boy that was there in the home, and he was being around this son, and he was seeing God for not only provide for him, but he was providing for this widow woman. He was providing for this son, and they would have been somewhat close because of what was their circumstances and how God was working in their lives. And no doubt all of them would have had somewhat of a family tie. It would have been like, you know, mother and son, brother possibly to Elijah, or sister and nephew, whatever it would have been. But they would have developed a relationship, one of a godly relationship, and God would be the center of their relationship because he brought them together. And so she comes to Elijah with this dead child now, and she looks for someone to blame. Blaming somebody else for a trial that you're facing is not going to help you. Even blaming yourself. No. O thou man of God, art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance? And she knew that she had a past sin. She knew that there was something. She knew that Elijah, the man of God, had already predicted God's judgment upon Israel because of their sin. And the judgment of God upon Israel was that there was no rain. There was a great drought. And now she's thinking, well, maybe this is because of some past sin that I've committed. And Elijah now is bringing it back up, and he's judging me, and my son is dead because of something that I did years back or whatever it might have been. At this point, they were not living in sin. At this time in their lives, they were both obedient to God. At this time in their lives, she had done what God told her to do, and they were seeing God's blessings on their lives, and they were being miraculously fed and taken care of every day. But she was seeking somebody to blame. Be careful there. That's old devil doing that in your life. We want to find, it's got to be somebody's fault. I had to deal with this, and it has to be somebody to blame for what I'm going through. That's what's happening here. Can I tell you tonight that no one is exempt from trials? No one. Trials are a part. Adversity is a part of our physical lives. If we're going to blame anybody, it all goes back to the Satan himself. And Adam yielding to sin when he knew better. And because of that, we have a sin nature. Satan is the enemy. Ultimately, we understand that he's the one to blame. But no one is exempt from trials, even if you're doing all you know to do for God. But I guarantee you, if you're in church and if you're serving God and something happens to you, you're looking and saying, God, why? And even if you don't want to say it out loud in your heart and your mind, you're thinking, God, you're unjust. And you're blaming God for not caring for you. You're blaming God for not being able to keep that cancer from your body. You're blaming God for causing you to lose that job. You're blaming God for a messed up relationship. You're blaming God for a friend of yours that's turned their back on you. You're blaming God for something else that's taken place in your life. And can I tell you, that's the worst thing you can do is look to find blame. That's not what God has allowed that trial into your life for. It's not for you to point your finger and say, it's your fault. That's not going to help anything. Even if you're doing all you know to do No one is exempt from trials, tribulations, adversity. We should never be of the mindset that it can't happen to me, thinking that we're above it. God will not let it happen to me because I'm serving Him. I'm doing this, I'm doing that. And listen to me, you can't find that promise in the Bible. Matter of fact, this book of Psalms in chapter 34 and verse 19 says this: many are the afflictions of the righteous. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. I mean, even the righteous have afflictions. Even the righteous are going to go through trials. Even the righteous are going to go through testings. Even the righteous are going to go through physical infirmities. But the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Amen. Wow. What a powerful passage of Scripture. What a great truth. What he's saying here, you're going to go through adversities. You're going to deal with trials and temptation. It's part of this old sinful world that we live in. This physical body, it's appointed that a man wants to die. Your body is going to age. And with aging, you're going to have parts that's going to wear out, some faster than others. And it will determine, but be determined somewhat by how you've lived your life. Amen? I mean, I'm living with some of the results and aches and pains that if I had taken better care of my body when I was younger, when I was strong enough to think I could do anything and everything, that I might not have some of those same things. But that's just reality. That's the natural process that God has established in life. Genetics are a part of it as well. I mean, I understand because in my history of our family history, my father died when he was my age, 59 years old, of a heart attack. And my mother died just a few years later of a heart attack. And it's just in our genetics, if you will. And so understanding that, I've got to be aware that I've got to do some things a little bit different in order to take care of this physical body, because just because of the genetics, it is very possible that I'm going to have to deal with heart issues at some point. And that's just genetics. That's the natural phase of things. That is just what God has established that's going to take part in every one of our lives. Some people have a family history of certain types of cancer. You are possibly something that you have to be aware of. I mean, they have testings now that tells you if you have a certain gene, then if you have that gene, then this is what you can look forward to. This is what's going to happen. And so you can start taking precautions ahead of time, because this gene that they have now, the understanding and the technology to realize, is because of this natural genetics, it's going to produce certain things at some time or other. Amen. That's not God. Now, God is very much aware of that. God's very much, he's aware of your genetics. He's aware of every hair on your head. He's aware of every bird that falls out of the tree. Amen. God is aware of all of it. But most of the time, God is going to allow what he's already established in the natural realm of things to play itself out. God is still a miracle-working God. We've already seen that. God is a miracle-working God. They were experiencing a miracle every day. And so God can work opposite nature. It wasn't the natural things for that meal to be there. It wasn't of the natural means by that oil to be there. God was working a miracle there, and God can still work a miracle, but 99.9% of the time, he's going to work through what he's already established in nature. But he's aware of that. And we need to be aware of that. So because of those things, we're going to face adversity. We're going to face certain trials. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, even the righteous. Just because we're righteous, just because you're living and doing everything God would have you do, does not exempt us from trials or adversities or afflictions. But the Lord delivereth him out of them all. The righteous will be better prepared to deal with them. You find somebody that loses their job, that has no belief in God, has no faith in God, and they're not going to be able to deal with that like somebody that's saved. You find somebody that loses a loved one, they're not going to be able to deal with that like somebody that has faith in God and knows that God is in control and knows that that person, even though they're not here any longer physically, but spiritually they have this faith to know that to be absent from the body, be present with the Lord, they will be able to deal with that better than a lost person. Brother Dennis and Kim Helms, members of the church, very young. She died of cancer. Just preached the funeral just a couple weeks ago. What he told me, and this revealed spiritual maturity. God allowed you to come over. I led both of them to the Lord in their home 4 years ago. Can I tell you, they were reached by somebody knocking on the door, leaving a track in their door. They came to the church because somebody knocked on the door from this church and left the track. After they visited the church and I was able to make an in-home visit with them, led them both to the Lord at their table, both of them come, both got baptized. Ever since they've been baptized, the last 4 years, they have been faithful members of Lighthouse Baptist Church. And he told me this. God knew what we were going to have to go through 4 years ago. And God sent us to your church. Nothing would have better prepared Kim for dying of cancer than salvation. Amen. And the understanding that she received from this church. Nothing would have better prepared Dennis for losing a spouse than getting saved and walking with God. Wow. Could God have kept her from having that? Yes, but he did not. But he prepared them for that, and he's able to go work through that to be a help and a blessing to both of them. Listen to me. That is exactly what we find here, and that's exactly how God works in our lives. Just because you're righteous and just because you might be in church does not exempt you from trials and persecutions and whatever it might happen in your life. It doesn't exempt you from that, but it will better prepare you. It will best prepare you for whatever it is that you're going to face. Yeah. The righteous will be better prepared. Job. Now we know that God allowed Satan to afflict him in so many different ways. All in just a matter of a couple days. A less righteous man would have done exactly what his wife told him to do, because she was less righteous. Curse God and die. Blame God. Now, it wasn't just die. Give up on life and go over there and die. No, she had to blame God, so curse him before you die. Blame God before you die. Here you've served him all these years and he's allowing this to happen to you. Listen to me, he's to blame. Curse him before you die. What an insane thing to do. But a less righteous person would not have been thinking clearly. A less righteous person would have blamed somebody. Worst thing he could have done was to follow that counsel. But he went just the opposite of that. He had faith to know who God was. Amen. The righteous will know God and know that he has a purpose. Not looking for blame. Looking for God's purpose. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Amen. I love this. This is great truth for us. 1 Peter chapter 1. And this is a familiar passage of Scripture, but hopefully now you'll see it in light of this truth. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6 says this, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be. Understand, God's not going to allow you to go through anything outside he sees a need for it. And if he sees a need, listen to me, there is a purpose that we might not understand this side of heaven, but there is a purpose, and you will one day understand it. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, he says, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations or trials, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Well, go back with me, because now we're going to look and see how Elijah responds. The widow woman, I believe she was righteous, but she was not where she needed to be because she was looking for blame. Elijah, go back with me, chapter 17. She brings him. She's blaming Elijah, then blaming herself. She's got to blame somebody for what's happened to her. And people don't always respond the way that they should when they face adversity. Listen to me, a more spiritual individual will understand that. We find that Elijah understood that. He did not return evil for evil. Elijah knew it wasn't him. He knew that he was not the one to blame. But he was the one she was pointing a finger at. How do we respond when somebody says, "It's your fault"? No, it's not, it's your fault. Shows immaturity on both parts. It's not about who's to blame. It's about the purpose that God allowed it. And he said unto her, he didn't say, "No, it's your fault." He said, "Give me thy son." He understood. He recognized her spiritual immaturity in wanting to find blame. He didn't even respond to her accusations that it was his fault. He didn't respond to her accusations even that it was her fault. He said, "Give me your son." Because he had a different plan. He took the boy, or the problem in this situation, whatever that problem might be you're facing right now, whatever that adversity might be that you're facing right now, and you want to blame somebody for it. He took the boy, verse 19. The Bible says, "Give me thy son." And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode, and laid him upon his own bed. He took the boy or the problem to his prayer closet. The most important thing that we do, which will reveal your spirituality, whether you realize it or not, how do you respond when you face adversity? It's not to look to blame somebody. And it's not to return evil for evil. It is to get along with God. Take the problem to the Lord. Take whatever that adversity is that you're facing tonight to God. He didn't discuss it with anyone before having spent time alone with God. Can I tell you, that is some of the best counsel that you'll ever receive. When you're facing adversity, whether it's in a relationship or it's a certain situation or whatever, when you first understand it, don't look to blame. And if somebody's pointing a finger at you, do not return evil for evil. Take that situation and you immediately go to your prayer closet. Amen. Immediately take that and say, "I'm not saying anything to anybody. I want to get alone with the Lord." That's what he did. That was his prayer closet. That's where he stayed. That's where he met alone with God. No one else was there. He took the boy. In verse 20, we find he asked God for understanding. Now, look what he says here. He says, "And he cried unto the Lord." He knew God was real. And he just shared his heart and his mind, everything within him. He cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, hast thou? He didn't know. He didn't tell her that, but God knows more about you than you know about yourself. Amen. It's all right to just be upfront and honest with God. When it's just you and God, you don't have to worry about anybody else and what they think. That's why when I come out here on Saturday nights, if I'm preaching on Sunday, I'm here on Saturday nights, and I don't want anybody else around. This is the whole building. Everything is my prayer closet. I don't want for anyone to see when I'm in here singing to God. When I'm here laying on this platform and praying and asking God for His power. I don't want anybody. That's special. That's me and God. But this is where I'm going to come the next day and preach the Word of God and be able to minister. And it's a prayer closet. Ask God for understanding. He knows more about you than you know about yourself. God, are you judging her for her sin? Is this something, God, that you see a necessity in? He says, and he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, my God. He said, Lord, you're my Lord, you're my God. Hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourned by slaying her son? Is this? Now, it reveals that. Ask God for understanding. In Hebrews, the Bible says, come boldly unto the throne. Come boldly. God wants you to come to Him. He wants you to be bold in being able to say what's on your mind. He knows it already anyway. He knows what's on your heart. He knows what your thoughts are. So might as well just verbalize them. Might as well get them out in the open. I find it very helpful for me when I'm in my prayer closet to talk out loud. Now, if I'm around people, I'm going to pray, and most of the time I'm going to just be quiet because I'm just praying with the Lord, because I don't want anybody else, unless it is a public prayer. But sometimes if you're praying with people around you, you're thinking about what are they thinking about what I'm praying about. And you're mindful of what they think, because that's natural, that's normal. But if there's nobody around, it's just you and God, then it helps you when you verbalize what you're thinking, because you're talking to yourself. As well, to hear yourself ask a question, sometimes you think, well, that was pretty stupid. Lord, you don't have to answer that. I've already got it. I know it now. But speak out loud. When you're in a prayer closet, it's just you and God anyway. I think it's good. Again, sometimes I just break out in song. I do. I just start singing. I don't have to worry about what you think about how I sing or not. I make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Amen. Yeah. And that helps me in my prayer closet. Yeah. Ask God for understanding. Elijah knew he would need to know God's will before he took the next step. He needed to know that God would allow him to pray and ask for a miracle for this boy. If he didn't know that, he could not genuinely ask God for this miracle. Amen? You have to know, first of all, it's God's will for you to pray a certain prayer. But some people don't understand. They say, well, the Bible says if you abide in Him and He abides you, you can ask what you will. You think you can ask God for a brand new car and He's going to give you a brand new car. You think you can ask for $1 million. Ha ha, that's not going to happen. You don't understand it. You see, because if I'm abiding in Him and His will is, He's abiding in me, I know what I can and can't ask for. Because if I ask for something that I don't believe He can answer, that I don't believe it's in His will, I'm never going to have that prayer answered. But if I spent time with God and say, God, can I ask for this? God, is it Your will for me to have this or whatever it might be? Then I have all the faith in asking God for whatever it is that I need and desire to ask Him. Elijah was asking God, God, I don't know why you're doing this. Would it be all right for me to ask you to come down and to heal and bring life back into this boy? I can't do it, but I know you can. But before I can pray that prayer, I have to have your peace. I have to have your approval. He needed to know God's will. And then verse 21, and he stretched himself upon the child. I believe God told him exactly what to do to get his prayer answered. Three times. And cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. He asked God to do what only God could do. And he had all the faith and had the confidence to know that it was God's will for him to do this. It was God's will for him to ask for this. He had faith to believe that he was praying a prayer that God could answer. And not only could God answer it, he had enough faith to believe that God would answer it. He had peace about this being God's will. He had faith to believe. Mark chapter 11, this is what Jesus was trying to teach the apostles. In Mark 11, in verse 22 and verse 23. The Bible says, and Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart. You didn't get the approval to ask of that. Unless you have gotten the approval and the peace of God to ask for that, don't ask for it. But if you've had the approval and the peace of God to ask for it, and you have belief that he's going to answer, but shall believe that those things which he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Do you understand that? That's exactly what God's... You can't pray a prayer and ask God to do something if you don't know in your heart it's God's will for you to ask. If you don't have the peace of mind to know this is what God wants me to pray for. But when you spend time with God and you get that peace and you know it's exactly what God would have you to ask for and pray for, what a blessing it is. After you pray, just wait to see God work. Amen. Amen. Because that's exactly what happens next as we close here tonight. God's purpose fulfilled. God's purpose fulfilled. We find the widow's response. We find Elijah's response. Now we find God's purpose fulfilled. Verse 22, and the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child, brought him down out of the chamber into the house, and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, see, come on. Hadn't God been performing miracles for you all along? Did you forget that he's the one that's fed us all this time? Don't you understand that God loves you? Don't you understand that God has a purpose for everything? See, thy son liveth. And the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know. Means that she even has greater faith. Now, again, how could she not know that God was real? Every day she was seeing a miracle in the meal, a miracle in the oil. But her faith is even stronger now. By this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is true. Both were strengthened for future tasks. I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us the future task of this lady, but I guarantee you her faith did something miraculous. But the Bible will tell us what Elijah, how it strengthened him for what he's about to experience in just a little bit. We'll get to that. But can I tell you that some blessings can only come through trials. Some time ago, I was reading a book about butterflies and had pictures in it. And in that, it was talking about how that when the butterfly was trying to come out of the cocoon, somebody wanted to help the butterfly, and so they reached over with a knife and they cut the cocoon, thinking that it was going to benefit the butterfly from coming out of the cocoon without struggling. And what they really did, they prevented the butterfly from going through the trial that would prepare the butterfly to fly. Because if he didn't struggle, then the certain types of fluids would not go into the wings, and it would stay in the main body. And when it would come out without the struggle, the body would be so heavy that the wings were not developed enough for it to fly. It had to go through the struggle to be able to get the fluid into the wings and out of their body so it could fly. Can I tell you that God designs trials for His children in that very same way? If we look to God for purpose, we look to God for help, not for blame, but grace to help in our time of need and strength to make it through and for us to learn all that we have to learn as we go through these trials, can I tell you, it's preparing you to fly. It's preparing us. Understanding that, I think we can better understand why the Bible tells us that trials are good. Let's close with this, but go back with me to James in chapter 1. James in chapter 1. Oh, how we need to understand this message and this truth. James chapter 1 and verse 2 and 3. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations or trials. Count it joy, knowing this. Faith will tell you this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. In order for us to get to that place, you know what we have to go through? Some people say, well, I'm not praying for patience. Why? Because I know what it's going to take for me to get patience. I'm going to have to go through trials. But if you have the results of patience, you'll rejoice in those trials. He says in 1 Peter, and this is part of the last two verses, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12 and 13. Beloved, realize you're beloved of God. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trials, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. God doesn't know what I'm going through. I'm serving Him, and you're not exempt. Nothing exempts us from trials because God has a purpose. But rejoice. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you stay focused on the Lord as we go through the trials, can I tell you, it'll make you more of what God wants you to be to accomplish what God has you here to accomplish. Amen. What a powerful lesson in the life of Elijah. If I could have every head bowed and every eye closed. Praise the Lord. When we have a biblical understanding of trials, God's purpose, stop looking for blame. Start looking for purpose. Start looking for strength. Start looking to let it mold you into what God wants you to become. Not going to have a public invitation. There's always an invitation. Not going to have the music playing, but if you need to make a decision tonight, invite you to come. Always a public invitation after every service, but not always do you need the music playing. God spoke to you tonight, and you need to make a decision, and right now is the time to do it. Anyone else? And Heavenly Fathers, we bow before you again. We thank you, Lord, for allowing us to be here in church on this Wednesday night. Thank you for this study on the life of Elijah and those biblical principles and truths that we can learn that from that which you have recorded for us. I pray, God, that we would have a better understanding and a better view of how trials mold our lives. I pray that you would just continue to bless now. As we leave here tonight, get us home safely, bring us back at the next appointed hour. In Jesus' name.